We've been talking for several weeks now out of Titus chapter 2, verse 1, but speak thou the things which become sound doctrine. And we concentrated last week on verse 7 and 8, which is, in all things show thyself a pattern of good works. And I pointed out that the only reason to make a pattern is if there's going to be more than one thing. So, in all things showing thyself a pattern of good works, what you're wanting to express by speaking the things which become sound doctrine is that other people who hear you should be safe in saying the things you say. In other words, people say, well, I don't want to be a teacher. Well, if you speak the things which become sound doctrine, you are a teacher. If you speak the things which become unsound doctrine in someone's mind, then you're adding to their problem, not adding to their benefit. Paul speaks of being a partaker of the benefit, and we should understand that when he says that, what he's talking about is not being unbeneficial, but rather by the things which you benefit from, you partake. You're not the only taker of the benefit. And so therefore, if you speak things incorrectly, don't follow after the true doctrine and so forth, then you're going to create problem in people's minds. And it'll be unsound speech. He says in verse 8 of Titus 2, sound speech that cannot be condemned. So we launched off on these doctrines several weeks ago, and we've been talking about various doctrines that are sound doctrine, and we're stuck, if you will, on the doctrine of the Apostle Paul being our apostle. In other words, when he said, consider what I say in the Lord, give the understanding in all things, the question would come to your mind, well, is that what he meant? And the answer is, well, yes, he did. So what you do is you put that which Paul said concerning an object or a subject above that which is spoken of about that subject elsewhere in Scripture. In other words, when I say above, I mean if there's any form of contradiction between what Paul said and what the Old Testament said, or what Paul said and what Christ told the apostles in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, or what Paul said and the last nine books of your Bible dealing with the future times, then always take Paul's words. Always. No question about that. He's your apostle. There's no point in you trying to say, well, you know, this would take precedent. Paul's words take precedent. That's not following Paul as a man. That's following Paul as he also followed Christ, as in 1 Corinthians 11. Why would the Lord direct a man to say some 11 times in one form or another, follow me? Because he wanted you to. Just like he's told us 18 times that we should follow, or that Paul was our apostle of the Gentiles, an apostle of this age, apostle of this dispensation, a dispensation of God was given unto him to fulfill the Word of God. Well, then the capstone of the Word of God is everything Paul said. And I'm amazed at who doesn't believe that. And I think I'm doing what the Lord directed me to do to make such a big point of this. I mean, after all, here's Paul saying, whatsoever things were written aforetime are written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the Scriptures might have hope. But it's Paul that said that. And he said that all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. And I saw a guy use this the other day. And let me show you something that he did. And when I say this, I don't like some of this man's doctrine, but I'm not picking on his doctrine here, on the doctrines that I don't like that he believes, I mean. I'm picking on the fact that he isn't following Paul when he considers this the way he says to consider it. 2 Timothy 2:16 says, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. Well, he disagreed with a man on a post, and he decided that he should correct the man. No, he shouldn't correct the man. The Word of God should correct him. And if the man won't receive the correction, this guy should quit badgering him and leave him alone. God didn't call the man I'm referring to, and He didn't call me to stop to constantly badger somebody who desires to stop having conversation with Him. If somebody don't want to have a conversation with me, I believe in applying the verse that says, if a man be ignorant, let him be ignorant still. And if I think there's any possibility that I'm wrong, and I leave his conversation, I'm going to go back and study it like the older gentleman. When I was about 45, this man was about 70 at the time, he told me that I was a butcher because of what I did in rightly dividing the word of truth. And so I know what he was showing. He was showing off, in effect, to this crowd, this group of people that had come with him to hear me preach. And this old man didn't like being upstaged or, you know, one-upped. And so he called me a butcher, said I was a butcher. And his accusation there kind of ended the Bible class. I told him it was a shame he didn't come with the Bible in mind and that he had missed a fine Bible class. He's welcome to come back, but he wasn't welcome to come back calling me names. Well, that's a strong stand to take, and I took it. So when I got home, I examined as best I could what he objected to see whether or not there was any possibility he was right. When you have someone that opposes you, don't go off and say how smart you were and how dumb he was. Go back to the Word of God and double check what you believe before you say any more about it. And yes, that will, if you're right in your doctrine, you'll come up with a lot more verses of Scripture to talk about concerning what the argument was. And you'll say, oh, I wish I'd have thought of that. Wish I'd have thought of this. That's all right. Next time, you probably will. Same argument. I mean, after all, there's only 7 or 8 people in the world that even want to argue with you at all. That, like Jim Rohn says, they just move around a lot. You know, they're all over the place. But the arguments are about all the same. You're either going to run into covenant theology, or you're going to run into hyper-covenant, which is like charismatic, you know, they're hyper. Or you're going to run into straight Calvinism, straight, super straight, like hyper-Calvinism, like five-point Calvinism, tulip theory stuff. Or you're going to run into the same thing in super Arminianism, like the self-righteousness of religions that think they don't sin after they get saved and things like that. It's a small category of non-belief. But what you're using to dispel all of that is what Paul wrote to us. Paul wrote. He wrote 13 books. A guy was arguing the other day that there wasn't any point in arguing about whether or not Paul wrote Hebrews. Well, I just let him go. I remember that. But then he got a little weird. He got to saying that if Paul was the writer of the Hebrews, that he wasn't contradicting himself because Hebrews was a book to teach Jews to follow the grace of God. Not even close, gentlemen. Not even close. Sorry about that. Not even close. The writer of the book of Hebrews wasn't even close to teaching those people to follow after the doctrine of grace. I mean, come on. If we sin willfully, there remaineth no more sacrifice? What's he mean, remaineth? It is impossible to... In other words, this guy was off base. Well, there was a man who took up the argument with him. There's no point in that. No point now. The man wasn't going to consider what Paul said unless he could also consider Paul wrote Hebrews. You see? Well, we can't consider what it says in the book of Hebrews about our doctrine, nor can we consider what it says in the book of Hebrews about their doctrine. Why? Because of what Paul said contrary to it. In other words, if you want to define the doctrine that the people who received the book of Hebrews is talking about, use Paul's contrast to it, and don't check it in the book of Hebrews, Check it in the book of Matthew. That's the people. Look at the doctrine in the book of Matthew and see if it'll fit. It'll fit like a glove. But back to the issue at hand. We want to learn to speak the things which become sound doctrine, and in all things showing ourselves a pattern of good works, and making sound speech that cannot be condemned. So progressing right along, zooming right through this as we always do something, concerning Paul's apostleship to us, to the church, the body of Christ, Gentiles in general, and so forth, turn to Galatians chapter 1. Galatians 1. And just as sort of an introductory side note, and this is not a comprehensive study of the book of Galatians, but it is be a fairly comprehensive study of what we're talking about concerning Paul. But Paul's the only writer in the Bible, from Genesis to Revelation, he is the only writer in the Bible who writes about leaving the earth, about a body of people, a group of people, who are going to leave the earth. In the first 4,000 years, there is no inheritance about leaving the earth, going to heaven or hell. I mean, going to heaven or the city. While hell is very well explained in the Old Testament, the other two inheritances that we know of besides the earth are not. And in this 4,000 years, the number one, the major inheritance is earth. The only mention of leaving the earth is one man, and he remained a mystery to everyone in the Old Testament and remains a mystery to those of us who know the mystery. Then Jesus came and he presented doctrine for the true Israel of God, and from that showed them their inheritance in the end over here, and I'll just put a Z up there for Zion, their inheritance in Zion. If there's no inheritance in the city for the 12 apostles and the people who followed them, whose names are on the gates, you're going to have to talk to the Lord about that. He said there was. So here's this 4,000 years plus this Israel of God inheritance, and then there's this inheritance that we see from the Apostle Paul concerning the church, the body of Christ, and it has to do with, let me just make one little upward arrow there, it has to do with leaving this earth en masse. Everyone who's saved, those who are in Christ, the dead in Christ rise first, we which are alive and remain are caught up together. In other words, this is the people. There's no point in trying to put somebody else on that inheritance. It won't work in your Bible. People run to Matthew 24 and say the rapture's mentioned in there. They're not reading very well if they think that's the rapture, and so on and so forth. And that, by the way, that creates about 70 or 80 denominational churches that are incorrect in their doctrine, because they believe the rapture is found in Matthew 24. No little thing. Now back to what I was talking about in Galatians 1. Galatians 1 is one of the places, one of only two places really, where the church, the body of Christ, is told we're going to leave here. Verse 4, the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins that he might deliver us from this present evil world, according to the will of God and our Father. To be delivered from some place is to leave it. And he says delivered. So therefore, it's about leaving the earth. Then we know the description of it in 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 16 and 17, about that upward arrow. Go and meet the Lord in the air and so forth. But now, that wasn't what I want to talk to you about in Galatians concerning Paul our apostle. But it's pertinent because his doctrine is totally different from the other 53 books in the Bible concerning that. And by the way, nothing is mentioned about leaving this earth in the book of Acts. You want to know why you can't get your doctrine from the book of Acts? Try to figure out what your inheritance is. Anyway, Galatians chapter 1, verse 6. Paul writes, I marvel that you are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel, which is not another, but there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. In verse 7, in verse 7 he says, which is not another. And the word another is not the same kind. To put the word not on the word another is to de-emphasize that it's different. But he says it's not the same kind. Well, here's the point about that. There is another gospel being used which is not totally different, but rather the second half of verse 7, it is perverted. It is perverted. Now, one thing about some of the people that I have argued with in the past whom I disagree with, and in some cases I disagree with them vehemently, but I don't disagree with them. If I disagreed with them about the gospel they were preaching, I wouldn't even bother to talk to them unless they were seeking something out of the conversation besides making their point. But if a preacher preaches the gospel of Christ, that Christ died for our sins, was buried, was raised for our justification, that if you trust only the finished work of Jesus Christ at Calvary and you don't trust anything else, I'm willing to let him go into his silly little doctrines. Oh, I didn't mean to diminish anybody. Well, maybe I did. But the point I'm trying to make is this. Let's just take for instance. There are people who believe that the church is going to go through the tribulation. Well, it's foolish to believe that. All you got to do is to consider what Paul said, and you won't believe that. How would it be if the Lord chose you to be a preacher and the 7 years starts? What you going to preach? If the Lord chose you tomorrow to be a preacher and you take 1 year, 2 years, 3 years, or 79 years and you figure out what you're going to preach and you start preaching and you're a member of the church, the body of Christ, and you're preaching the gospel of Christ, the power of God unto salvation, and the 7 years started, what would you preach? You see, if you start the 7 years and you start preaching the gospel of Christ after the 7 years starts, you're preaching a lie. The gospel of Christ, the power of God unto salvation right now, will not save one soul in the 7 year tribulation. Check it out and see. Consider what Paul says and check it out and see. It would be the perverted gospel of the day to preach the gospel of Christ in the 7 years. Now, people that believe that, they skirt over that because they're not considering what Paul says. And they would argue that they are considering what Paul says. But if they are, they're not remembering that it is the gospel of Christ, which is the power of God unto salvation, which tells me that they're not considering what Paul says. Well, Paul's our apostle. So if you take everything that Paul says about the wrath of God, and everything that Paul says about what must be preached for the salvation of anyone, you know, Jew, Gentile, bond, free, male, female, black, white, yellow, green, orange, and purple. I mean, come on. If you're going to preach the gospel of Christ as the power of God unto salvation, like Paul said to do, you can't be doing it during the 7 years. And anybody that's ever bothered to read the 7 year issue, especially from the Lord Jesus Christ in Matthew 24 and 25, and especially from the book of Revelation, and especially from the book of Hebrews, knows you can't preach the gospel of Christ and get anybody saved by it. And as a matter of fact, if you continue to consider what Paul says, you'll see in 2 Thessalonians that what's going to go on during that time is that people will be preaching the gospel of Christ, trying to claim it is the gospel of their salvation, and it will be creating the believing of a lie and being damned. And it's probably the strong delusion. Nevertheless, that's not true when Paul wrote Galatians. Now, I believe that Paul wrote Galatians in Acts chapter 16. Let me see if I can get a differentiation here. Here's Acts 9 where Paul was saved. He starts preaching to a group in chapter 11, more groups in 13, and in 15, verse 1, there was a problem. The problem was being brought across from Jerusalem, by the way, into this area where he'd been preaching. And so he goes from 15:2 to 15:12, I think it is. He settles the issue. Now he talks about that over in chapter 2, which we're going to get to before this hour's over. But the problem is that there's somebody perverting the gospel of Christ. Well, the perverting, even if it wasn't during, it may not have been totally during the time frame of this, but it was to these people. The perverting went on to these people, Acts 13, 14, and 15. And Paul writes this in, at the close of chapter 15, in 16, probably in the first, few verses. Because he saw some of it. I marvel that you're so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel. He went back into that area with Silas and Timothy and probably Titus. And they saw some of this. And so it gets written. So somewhere in the first part of chapter 16, probably before he went into Europe, he wrote the Galatian letter. He went into Europe, went to Philippi in chapter 16. But now, in the writing of this letter, he's been out of shape about people saying things wrong. In effect, he's saying, I'm telling you, I've got this taken care of. I went to Jerusalem. When you go to Galatians 2, he's saying, I've gone to Jerusalem. I've settled this issue. They're not to be coming down there at you anymore. But if he does come down, he's perverting the gospel of Christ. He's doing exactly what Paul said he was doing in verse 6, 7, and 8, and 9, and so forth. I'd be interested in anybody's comments about the time frame as I laid that out. 14 years or so, he preaches Acts chapter 13 to the start of Acts chapter 15. Then the problem arises and he goes to Jerusalem and settles the issue. Then he wrote back to the same people, the Galatians, all those churches, and he says, I marvel that you're so soon removed from him that called you in the grace of Christ unto another gospel. Buoyed up by the fact that he knew by his testimony in Jerusalem that he was right. He didn't go up there to seek their approval, but bless your soul, you give a testimony of what the Lord's doing in your life, and you get very confident. So he writes the book of Galatians. And, by the way, since you have it in this form, he wrote it exactly the way the Lord wanted it said. So he says, verse 8, Galatians 1:8. But though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which we've preached unto you, let him be accursed. As we said before, so say I now again. If any man preach any other gospel unto you than that you've received, let him be accursed. So he puts anybody, even a member of the 12 apostles, which I don't think they did, but even them, anybody, any man, there had already been, the ones he's talking about were some people who came from the apostles, but it was not necessarily any of the apostles doing this preaching, this teaching. Because what they did when they came down there is they said, except you be circumcised and keep the law of Moses, you cannot be saved, perverting the gospel of Christ. But notice he says, even if it's an angel. You ever wonder why he said that? Verse 8, but though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel? Well, I don't know what Paul knew about this. It's neither here nor there. The Holy Spirit knew. And was guiding Paul to write these things. But there was an angel showed up in Jerusalem in Acts chapter 12, got Peter out of jail. It's called the angel of the Lord. Well, the angel of the Lord never told Peter or anyone else to pervert the gospel of Christ. But what if an angel, pretending to be an angel of God, showed up and did it? Well, that's not possible. Oh, yeah? You think those people that saw Mary walking on the top of that building over there in Sarajevo about 20 years ago, you think they saw Mary? No, they saw a fallen angel made to look like her, made to look like people's perception of her. Why, there's a woman gets on the radio, a woman and a man, out of Manhattan, out of Long Island, actually. They're on a Manhattan radio station, and it's broadcast to every station that'll pick it up. And in strongly Catholic cities, it is picked up, like New Orleans. And this woman and man discuss what Jesus and Mary looked like in their view of Him on Long Island. There you go. The Lord has appeared to Long Island. I doubt it. But this sort of thing's happened on and off for 2,000 years, 1,970 years. So when Paul says, though we or an angel, he knows what he's talking about. Even an angel. See, an angel appeared to Joseph Smith. An angel appeared to James Robinson. I don't know how many other angels have appeared in man's writing and man's rambling. But Paul says, though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. When Paul went through that land, if you want to know the gospel Paul preached in that land, you go right here to Acts chapter 13 and you look up verse 38 and 39. Through this man, Jesus Christ, is preached unto you the forgiveness of sins, and by him all that believe are justified from all things from which you could not be, never be justified by the law of Moses, not be justified by the law of Moses. What Jesus Christ did was justify you. Now I know in the book of Acts you can't find the whole gospel written out, but that's as close as you can get. Well, then if Paul or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel than that one, let him be accursed. And that includes all the people who come down to see you. Verse 8 and 9 could not be clearer. And people say, well, you believe one of the apostles could be accursed? I believe anybody who preaches bad doctrine is accursed. I don't mean they're lost just because they're accursed. The word accursed means they're going to get theirs. It means that there's not going to be good that follows that. It's going to be detrimental to not only their life, but the lives of anyone they touch it with. They're accursed from God. There is no blessing for them. If they ever trusted Christ as their Savior, then they are sealed. And I know that the 12 apostles are not sealed as we are sealed, but Jesus said the 12 apostles, none of them was lost except the son of perdition. Well, then I'm not worried about the other 11 losing their salvation. You see, you could preach bad doctrine, preach the wrong gospel for years, come to the knowledge of the truth, preach the true gospel of Christ as the power of God unto salvation, and if the Lord gives you the number of days, once you hear it and see it and you receive it, if the Lord gives you that number of days left, you can counter an awful lot of wrong. You can even go back and preach it to the people you preach the wrong doctrine to. I can tell you right now, it won't do you any good, but you can do it. probably won't do you any good. So he says, we're talking about himself now. Remember, we're talking about Paul being our apostle. Verse 10. For do I now persuade men or God? Persuade men or God? Or do I seek to please men? For if I yet pleased men, I should not be the servant of Christ. You see, Paul is not persuading God to save anybody. On the other hand, by the preaching of the gospel of Christ, as the power of God unto salvation, and leaving it out there with no perversion, God is persuaded. God will uphold His Word. God will honor His Word. And so Paul preaches the absolute truth of God's Word for the purpose of salvation, and God is persuaded to save them that believe. I know he's not changed his mind, and therefore now he's persuaded. But the word persuasion would fit there. Of which persuasion do you believe you are, so to speak? Paul persuades God by preaching the truth. He does not persuade men. For do I now persuade men or God? Second part. He's not changing anyone's mind. The word persuade also implies, could imply, that you're changing somebody's mind. For do I now persuade men or God? He persuades men to understand what God has said. He does not persuade God to change his mind and match whatever perverted gospel comes down the pike. So the word will work either way you want to take that rhetorical question. He certainly is not asking the Galatians to answer him there, though it be a question. What, he's saying. What do you think I'm out here doing? Am I changing God's mind and saying, oh, come on, take this perverted gospel? No. Am I persuading men that they should get their own salvation worked out or allow God to do it? In other words, that's the rhetorical question is just to lead to the next phrase. And bless your soul, it's a dandy. He says, or do I seek to please men? For if I yet please men, I should not be the servant of God, but a servant of Christ. But I certify you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached of me is not of man, not after man. For I neither received it of man, neither was I taught it, but by the revelation of Jesus Christ. Now there's one, you just got to leave that, say what it says. He did not run to the 12 apostles and try to figure out what to preach. He didn't ask Ananias, who laid hands on him and received his sight and baptized him. He didn't ask Ananias, what should I preach? That wasn't what he did. He said, the gospel which was preached of me is not after man, for I neither received it of man, neither was I taught it, but by the revelation of Jesus Christ. I don't know how central that is to all other doctrines, but it's pretty close to dead center. He refers to it in Romans 16:25 and called it a mystery revealed. He refers to it in Ephesians 2 and 3 when it comes to you and me and the world around us, and he calls it a mystery hid in God in Ephesians 3. Well, here's the deal. The power lies in the gospel. Paul is from the get-go, from right here, Galatians chapter 1, he's trying to get people to understand the power is in the gospel. Why else would it be that you heard about me doing it? That's where it takes us to the next verse. For you have heard of my conversation in time past in the Jews' religion, how that beyond measure I persecuted the church of God and wasted it and profited in the Jews' religion above many of my equals in mine own nation, being more exceedingly zealous of the traditions of my fathers. But when it pleased God, who separated me from my mother's womb and called me by His grace to reveal His Son in me, that I might preach Him among the heathen, immediately I conferred not with flesh and blood, neither went I up to Jerusalem to them which were apostles before me, but I went into Arabia and returned again unto Damascus. Then, after 3 years, I went up to Jerusalem. His point in all of that is, How did God deliver this to him? How did the revelation of Jesus Christ come to him? It didn't come to him because he went up and talked to the apostles before that were apostles before him. He didn't go up to Jerusalem to talk to them. He went up there after 3 years. And when he went into Arabia, I don't know where he went. There's a lot of correlation to the fact that he went into Arabia, which was where the Lord met with Moses. And since we constantly have a comparison of Moses to the Jews, Paul to the Gentiles, then people draw that correlation. Okay, it's all right with me. I don't know where he was at in Arabia, and I also don't know what the Lord, what all the Lord told him there, because as you read the book of Acts from left to right, and as you read 2 Corinthians, which we didn't spend any time on at all yet concerning all this, then you get the drift that it came to him in more than one visit from the Lord, so to speak, after Acts 9. But nevertheless, what his point is in verse 13 through 16, which is what I want to talk about, I mean, the portion of this that I want to mention, is that the Lord knew whom he was choosing. You see, this guy, Saul of Tarsus, this Pharisee, this Hebrew of the Hebrews, and this zealot, he said, being more exceedingly zealous of the traditions of my fathers. The Lord chose him because the Lord knew what he would do, and the Lord knew from whence he would do it, and for how long he would do it. The Lord knew what the call was upon his life. In other words, the Lord said, Paul said, if I preach the gospel, willingly I have a reward, but if against my will, a dispensation of the gospel is given unto me. In other words, there was nothing. He said, woe is unto me if I don't preach the gospel. There's nothing he could do about it. He had that dispensation, and he was going to preach that gospel. Well, one of the reasons that Paul can say that about himself in 1 Corinthians chapter 9 is because he knew that the Lord knew him zeal-wise, zealousness-wise. The Lord knew what he would do with this truth. I mean, think of the boldness, the ferociousness, and the tenacity that is involved in him saying there's this constant barrage of persecution against me, and then have him say, but none of these things move me. Neither count I my life dear unto myself, that I might finish my course with joy. Well, that right there ought to tell you that joy and happiness is not the same thing. But nevertheless, when he did finish his course, he said, I'm now ready to be offered. I fought a good fight. I finished my course. I've kept the faith. The Lord knew this in the beginning. Why do you think he chose him? He wouldn't have chosen me to be the apostle of the Gentiles. Well, I'd get real wishy-washy if somebody big had a big rock in his hand. The Lord chose Saul of Tarsus, who became Paul the apostle. He became the counterpart to Moses in less years. Probably 33 years. And don't be holding my feet to the fire about that. There's a lot of things about Moses' 40 years and Paul's apostle of the Gentiles being 33 years and you and I not going through the tribulation. I'm sure you can do the math. But you can't find that in Paul's epistle, so that's not heavy doctrine. That's just a suppose. Now, Paul, on the other hand, was ready to deliver. He was ready to bring forth the doctrine of God. And in the end, when he wrote about the doctrine of God, he said, thou hast fully known my doctrine. And he said that in 1 Timothy chapter 6, that you should not be caught opposing the doctrine of God. And I paraphrased that a little bit. He said that women ought not to get outside of their place in Titus chapter 2 because they need not to blaspheme the doctrine of God. The doctrine of God is to be, say, Titus chapter 2, same chapter, right after the verse we've been working on, doctrine of God is to be adorned. Adorned. Made to look good. Made to be desirable. It gets harder and harder. That's part of the perilous times and all that stuff about the grace dispensation. But nevertheless, this is at the beginning of it. Paul writes this book first, and he said, it pleased God to do it this way. He said, verse 15, but when it pleased God who separated me from my mother's womb and called me by His grace to reveal His Son in me. Well, if Paul's revealing the Son of Almighty God in him, in himself, then you ought to listen to him. Consider what Paul said, and the Lord give you understanding in all things. You notice Paul's not giving you the understanding. The Lord is. That's why if you will consider what Paul says, you won't have any trouble understanding Genesis to Malachi. You won't understand, have any trouble understanding Hebrews through Revelation. And I know that for a fact. And once again, I mentioned this last week. Never lose sight of the fact that if a Bible teacher is a good Bible teacher, he'll tell you to follow Paul, and he'll pound it at you, and he'll repeat Romans to Philemon for years and years at you, saying the same things over and over and over. Why? Because that's what will make you follow Paul, as Paul followed Christ. I've said this before in many places. I don't know if I've said it on Saturday morning or not, but it seems to me when Brother E.C. Moore and Brother Barry Hampton died last year, that it's like somebody opened the kennel doors and let all the dogs out. You know, who let the dogs out? And dogs in packs seek whom they may devour. That makes them devilish. That's why Gentiles are called dogs in Scripture. What happens is, if a dog startles you, you'll run. Or if you try to fight a dog, and he's ferocious enough, and you're weak enough, he'll win. Birds are also devils. Birds hitting the windows here. You see, here's the thing. What happens to people who believe correct doctrine, if when they believe the correct doctrine, they don't study to show themselves approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, a dog will come down and bite off that doctrine. And he'll leave you wondering. Put your thought pattern in jeopardy. He'll cause you to go back to some teacher that you know and say, well, what about this? I mean, this guy makes a strong case. Does he now? Has he considered everything that Paul said in considering his case? The chances are no. But Paul said, God's Son's revealed in me. Well then, I think since it's 18 times the Scripture tells us He's our apostle, I think we ought to look at how God's Son is revealed in Paul. And bless your soul, God's Son, listen to me carefully, don't miss a word, God's Son revealed in Paul is not reigning over the earth. And He's not reigning in a city. He is reigning far above all heavens. Don't get caught up in some doctrine that'll take you into one of the other inheritances and you won't know how to get out of there. God's Son is revealed in Paul, Romans, 1 and 2 Corinthians, Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, 1 and 2 Thessalonians, 1 and 2 Timothy, Titus and Philemon, not Hebrews, not Acts. Romans to Philemon, 85 or 90 pages in most Bibles. I talked to someone last night who is agnostic at best yesterday evening. And I broke down the Bible in a simple, God said all of it, but He didn't say all of it to us kind of an approach, and told that individual that what God said to us is only about 85 or 90 pages. I said, tell me now, when you went to work for the company you're with, and this person's with a new company, I said, tell me now, did they give you a manual? Yes. How many pages is it? About 120. I said, 8.5 by 11? 8.5 by 11 pages. 120. I said, God wrote your complete instructions in 85 or 90 pages in your Bible. This person says, huh. That really sounds pretty simple. Man, I wanted to say, where you been? I wanted to know. I'm so nosy. I wanted to know where that person's been religiously, because right now, they don't believe nothing. Well, all I had to do was start talking about the Bible, and they understood what I was talking about, so I know they've been somewhere. That's disheartening. And yet, it's like, don't leave them! Don't leave! Well, you can't get into their life unless they let you into their life. So you invite, and you ask, and you trust, and so on and so forth, and you pray that the Lord leads them. And if they lead them to you or somebody else, so be it. But nevertheless, you pray that the Lord leads them into this book, and that they can see their apostle. They can see why God chose to reveal Christ in Paul to the church, the body of Christ. Why did God choose Paul? Well, he's zealous. And the Lord knew that He would finish the dispensation. Colossians 1 calls it a dispensation of God which is given to me for you. And He did finish it. And that's why it behooves us to pay attention to how He finished it. Pay attention to how He finished it. It is not hyper-dispensationalism to break out the first six books and look at the last seven books, so long as what you're considering is all 13 books. Don't throw anything away, but allow the Lord to progress it to the point of receiving us and changing us, as in Philippians 3, 20 and 21, or changing us in this life, as in putting on the whole armor of God, or, out of Ephesians 6, or showing us His glory, as in Colossians chapter 3. Don't fail to notice the difference, but don't exclude anything Paul wrote. You need it all. You got to have it all. Or else God's promises to you are going to be empty. They're going to show up as being less than what they should be because He has written it all. If you don't use it all, you're going to miss something. I had a friend who's gone off into some wacko stuff because he saw the word, the Jerusalem which is above phrase in Galatians chapter 4. Well, there's no reason to go off into something weirdo. You got to look at the last seven books Paul wrote to see how that matches up. People don't want to do that. They're afraid you're changing the Word of God. No, you're not. You're allowing what Paul said was going to happen to happen. I will say the truth, but now I forbear. There's more truth than what came out of the first six books. That's why the last seven were written. And on and on. Alright, I said I was going to get to chapter 2, but it takes such a long time to go through chapter 2 about this issue of Paul being our apostle, because you have to deal with someone else's apostle there, that I'm going to have to put that off. It'll be 2 weeks before I get back to that. But for right now, look over, if you will, in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, I think it is. 1 Thessalonians 2. Continuing in Paul's epistles to support the idea that we should be following Paul. He says to these Thessalonians, one of the first places that he went in Europe, after Philippi, and one of the first books that he wrote after Galatians. Notice in verse 10, chapter 2, verse 10, "Ye, the Thessalonians, are witnesses, and God also, how holily and justly and unblameably we behaved ourselves among you that believe. As you know how we exhorted and comforted and charged every one of you as a father doth his children." Now watch. "For to the end that," or that, the word "that" means towards, "that you would walk worthy of God, who hath called you unto his kingdom and glory. For this cause," because you saw a reason to walk worthy of God, "for this cause also thank we God without ceasing, because when you received the word of God which you heard of us, you received it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth the word of God, which effectually worketh also in you that believe." These people received the word of God, as it is in truth the word of God. Where did they get it? They heard it from Paul. They heard it from Paul. Well, then let them. At no point in saying, well, they have the Old Testament. Yeah, Paul said it was written for our learning, that we might, whatsoever things are written aforetime are written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the Scriptures might have hope. He was giving the Thessalonians, they already had the Old Testament, he was giving them the revelation of Jesus Christ unto him. Even though they had the Old Testament, they now had the revelation of Jesus Christ unto Paul, which they could compare to the Old Testament. And did so. And he says here, this word of truth, or this word of God, which is truth, which you heard from us, it is effectual. That is, it had an effect on their life. Effectual, effectually worketh also in you that believe. So here comes a believer. He's trusted Christ. Why? Probably because he didn't have any choice as far as salvation goes. He couldn't figure out how to get himself saved out there in Thessalonica, sitting in a synagogue, either a Jew or a Gentile, and seeing that the synagogue was following idols. Look back in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 9. "For they themselves show of us what manner of ending in we had unto you, and how ye turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God." He found these people in a synagogue, folks. And yet there are idols there. They were making idols. They had idols. They sought out idols or something, because he says they turned from idols. I don't need to know the detail. Just believe the verse. So they turned from idols and believed what Paul preached to them. And it says there in chapter 2, verse 13, that the words which they got, which was the word of God, with the words which they got from Paul, was effectual. It made them different. Does it make you different? Has it made you different? Has it continued to make you different? Does it continually today make you different? Does it make you like the world or unlike the world? Does it make you desire the world or not be desirous of the world? Does it make you see the Lord in His righteousness, or does it make you see you in your righteousness? Consider what Paul says. Sound doctrine. Sound speech that cannot be condemned. Paul is your apostle. Romans to Philemon is your directive. And he got it from the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm telling you, don't argue with anybody about the 7-year tribulation and when the rapture of the church is, unless you know what Paul said about it. As a matter of fact, don't argue those subjects when you don't know how Paul covers all the other subjects. Things that are causing division and schisms in the church, like tongues and like hyper-Calvinism, those things that cause those kinds of divisions, first know what Paul said about it. Romans to Philemon, Romans to Philemon, Romans to Philemon, Romans, on and on and on and on. Say, well, I'm tired of studying that. Then start over. You're not done. Read it backwards, chapter by chapter. Read it forward. forwards. Start in the middle and go both directions. Read a chapter each direction. You know what the middle chapter is of all the chapters that Paul wrote to groups? It's 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Start right there. Go a chapter to the right and a chapter to the left, a chapter to the right and a chapter to the left until you get through all 10 books, 9 books, whatever it is, that Paul wrote to groups. 10. Include Philemon. Read that. Read it that way. Just start and go. Say, well, that just mix it up. No, it won't. If you've been through Romans to Philemon, zipping through it, then do it like that. You'll be amazed at what the Lord shows you. In fact, you'll be amazed at the book of 2 Corinthians, I guarantee you. Paul is our apostle. And 2 weeks from now, next week I'll be in Baton Rouge at the Bible conference. Hope to see all of you there. Probably won't see all of you there, but... So 2 weeks from now, we'll talk about Galatians chapter 2. We'll talk about it in light of what people say about it today versus what the Scripture actually says. Has anybody got a question?